extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Accordingly, we have urged Titus that as he had already made a beginning, he should also complete among you this gracious work. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I give my advice. It is best for you now to complete what a year ago you began not only to do, but to desire, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he has not. I do not mean that others should be eased in you burdened, but that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their want, so that their abundance may supply your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing over, and he who gathered little had no lack. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I find that I'm more and more concerned about the direction that Western civilization is taking right now. I know that many of you likely are as well. It seems as though in its attacks on our faith and the institutions through which we exercise it, our culture is nearly poisoning its mouth. We live in this cultural moment when there's a great deal of suspicion about Christianity. And there's always been an element of that, of course. Mostly in the form of the recognition that Christians often or ordinarily don't lead more ethical lives than other people. But now it's worse than that. More and more people in our culture are willing to reject faith and its institutions as actually harmful. It's not that we fail to live up to our aspirations, but that our aspirations are themselves part of the problem. And so, this summer our sermons are focusing on attitudes and ideas and resources that Christianity offers to the world, just to remind ourselves that we have remarkable things that we in our tradition have offered the world and that make the world better. And today we're looking at generosity. And your first thought might very well be that there's nothing distinctively Christian necessarily about generosity. And certainly it's true that many people who are not or never were Christians or believers are generous. But it is also true that the whole idea of making gifts of money into pooled funds that help people and institutions improve people's lives or accomplish some worthy goal arose in Western culture through the church. There were other kinds of programs and ways in which people gave money. There were building programs in the ancient world, for example. And many cultures, perhaps most, have a tradition of people giving one-on-one directly to people in need. That's common. But the idea of a generous financial giving to a shared cause is a virtue that helps the giver be better and a more faithful person and helps the world change direction. The Apostle Paul seems to have recognized that for the first time. And he taught it to us. What seems to have happened here is that the earliest Christians in Jerusalem experimented with holding property in common. And it worked about as well as you might expect. You can see the story of this experiment of shared property holding toward the end of the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. It's easy enough to imagine what happened. At that stage, the apostle Peter was the leader of the church. And perhaps you know or remember from Sunday school at some point or general Bible knowledge that Peter was deeply devoted to Jesus, deeply faithful, but he also had a problem managing his impulsivity. And like when he wanted to go out and walk on the water with Jesus, and then he took his eye off of Jesus and started to sink, and Jesus had to bail him out because he wasn't really up to it. It was an impulsive moment. It seemed like a good idea at the time, but he couldn't really make it work. The idea that church members should hold their property in common may have been like that. It didn't work. And the people couldn't weather one of the periodic dips in the food supply that happened from time to time. And so they all ended up poor and starving. And so in the course of Paul's later travels, he engages in a fundraising drive to help. And that's part of what we have here in this reading from 2 Corinthians. He's talking to the Corinthian church about this fundraising drive that really dominated the end of his ministry. He writes to the Roman church, for example, that he wants to come see them. But first he has to go to Jerusalem and take the offering. And then he ends up arrested and he winds up in Rome anyway as a prisoner, not as a missionary. It's right at the end of his life. This is the dominant project at the end of his life. He asked the churches of Macedonia and Greece to give generously, to express their love and gratitude for the gift of faith that they had received from God through the original disciples of Jesus in the church of Jerusalem. And so this is an important point. Generosity arises, in this sense at least, out of gratitude. We talked about the importance of gratitude before. Generosity doesn't necessarily arise out of great wealth or out of obvious opportunity. People are generous in large part because they're grateful for what they've received. And so that's why, in writing to the Corinthian church, Paul first holds up the example of what are, in fact, the less prosperous Christians just to their north in Macedonia. We have letters from Paul to the churches of Macedonia, like Philippians and the two Thessalonian letters. They weren't as wealthy as the church of Corinth, but they made enormous sacrifices in their giving to this fund for the saints of Jerusalem. If there was any negative chatter in Macedonia about how the Jerusalem church had brought this on themselves, or we're not told about that in Scripture. If there was any low-grade belly aching in that church about how we should take care of our own instead of all those people on the other side of the ocean, then Paul was not inspired to pass that on to. When he wrote to the Roman church about this offering, he pointed out that their spiritual blessings came from Jerusalem. So it was appropriate, out of gratitude, that the wealthier Christians share their material goods with them. You see, what God wants from us is not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. You know, for many of you at least, know I worked for a number of years as a development officer, a fundraiser, basically, a funds developer for an academic institution. And everyone who's done that for more than a week knows that one of the most reliable recipes for failure is to divide up the need by the number of donors and ask everyone to make equal gifts. It never works. It's the first idea that people sort of come up with. If we need $1,000, there are 10 of us. If we all give 100, you know, then we'll have it. It never works. Because not everyone can make equal gifts. A giver who is making the largest gift of her life can ask anyone for anything, even though the numbers involved are very different. And that's kind of what the Macedonians are doing. They're inspiring the Corinthians to think, what would we need to give for God's use to equal the sacrifice that the Macedonians are making? And here's another thing. Isn't it interesting that Paul speaks of generosity as a grace? As a grace, a gift. It's not an obligation or a law. It's not a duty or a requirement. It's a gift, an opportunity, an occasion for joy. It's a reflection of the grace of God that we have already received in Jesus Christ. During the time when I was doing that work, I've seen and regarded it a privilege to see people experience the grace of generosity and the joy that comes from it up close. When someone decides to make a significant gift to a cause they believe in, there's no grumpiness. It's practically a party. When you come for that final occasion, when you say, we thought you'd want to consider a very special gift of, you know, $1 million to create this project that you're interested in, the joy that's there in the room is palpable. They're not grumpy about it. They're happy. It's a gift. When you decide to begin making the most generous gifts of your life so far in gratitude to God, you experience joy and you find yourself becoming a different person, becoming more faithful. And Christians exercising the grace of generosity have made, in many ways, the world that we live in possible. Before St. Basil the Great persuaded generous Christians that hospitals should be for everyone, healthcare was basically just for the rich. But Basil, and this, by the way, if you want a connection to Basil, when you think about you're watching on the news on television and they show you footage from Moscow and you see that very colorful building with the onion domes that's in Red Square, that's St. Basil's Cathedral, named for this guy who basically invented hospitals. Basil raised the money and Christians founded the first hospitals that would care for anyone who needed it. And the story is much the same with orphanages. In the Roman world, children lived horrific lives. Some were aborted in primitive ways, and as often as not, that resulted in the death of the mother as well. And the practice of exposing children was normal and not unusual. In other words, children a family could not afford, or that a father simply chose not to raise, could legitimately be simply left out in the elements by the side of the road or in the woods to die or to be picked up by someone else. And the few that were rescued and raised after being exposed were almost invariably slaves with horrific and short lives. But Christians began to pick up the exposed children, and others contributed funds for their support, and they founded institutions to take care of them rather than relying on individuals to do it in their homes or for it not to happen at all. And everything didn't immediately become perfect in the lives of children when that began to happen. But early Christians did realize that babies should not be killed. And a cultural norm grew up that children should be supported and taught rather than exploited. And all of that cost a great deal of money. And Christians gave what was needed, and they made it happen. The more generous they were, the more generous they found they needed to be. And two things began to happen because Christians recognized the grace of generosity. One is that the world became easier to live in, more humane, and gracious, and hospitable. Possibly, at least as important as that, is the transformation that people began to see in themselves. Eventually, when you start down this path, when you recognize the grace of generosity and begin to practice it, eventually the question is no longer, how much of my money am I going to give to God? It becomes, how much of God's money am I going to keep for myself? Thanks be to God.